Let's see. Junko, could you read the Japanese? This is the scripture reading. It's on the back of your program. It's from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
ヨハネの福音書20章19節から23節までお読みします。その日、すなわち週の初めの日の夕方のことであった。弟子たちがいたところではユダヤ人を恐れて戸が閉めてあったが、イエスが来られ彼らの中に立って言われた。平安があなた方にあるように。こう言ってイエスはその手と脇腹を彼らに示された。弟子たちは主を見て喜んだ。イエスはもう一度彼らに言われた。平安があなた方にあるように。父が私を使わしたように私もあなた方を使わします。そしてこう言われると彼らに息を吹きかけて言われた。聖霊を受けなさい。あなた方が誰かの罪を許すなら、その人の罪は許され、あなた方が誰かの罪をそのまま残すなら、それはそのまま残ります。
Good morning. Isn't it wonderful to be in the place where God is glorified? Come here every Sunday. And our hope and prayer is that God would be glorified when we come together. That we would please God. First and foremost. Let me pray before we begin my message. Father, we thank you so much once again for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Lord, you truly are worthy of our worship, of our time, of our resources, everything you've blessed us with, Lord. We want to honor you with it back, whatever that may be. Father, as we come before you to study the sacred scripture, we pray we would hear your voice, that your word will fill us, that we would be transformed, Lord, into your image, from glory to glory. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence, and we pray that you would have your way with us. Fill us up. Give us divine revelation. We pray for your anointing and unction as we gather here, Lord. Not just for me, but for each and every one of us, that there would be a grace in here to be transformed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, it's good to see all of you here today. As you may know, after service, we have our annual congregational meeting. And Mike back there is so gracious enough to buy us some pizza. So there's pizza afterwards if you stay. Yes. Pizza gets clapped. No, just kidding. Mike gets clapped. You know, the annual congregational meeting means that another year has passed. Flies by, doesn't it? Time really does fly. It's almost, we're halfway into 2017. Whew, wow. And as time flies and as, you know, years pass by, it's easy sometimes to let some of the most important areas of our life just to go on cruise control, hoping that it would either remain the same or get better. And that happens sometimes even in our spiritual walk. Our spiritual walk, we sometimes just put it on cruise control, hoping that, you know, things will get better. But the Bible teaches us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. How many of you today are hungry, thirsting? I need a word. I need to hear from God. I need to glorify Him. I just can't wait to bless His name. I can't wait to say amen when Aki says something good. No, that's self-serving. But you know what I mean. It's easy to just come in, get it done, go out, and another year goes by. Another year goes by. Another year. And then finally, when the last trumpet sound, we will be face to face with Jesus. With some of us regret, I just left it on cruise control. Some of us with great expectation because we were hungry and thirsty for the Lord. And today I'm going to talk about a topic that is important and just as important as the NBA's Larry O'Brien Trophy is as important to LeBron James, Steph Curry, Kyrie Irving, Kevin Durant. Does anyone know who those people are? No, okay. Maybe as important as a professional golfer, the green jacket is to the, I Googled this, green jackets I guess is important to professional golfers. The Oscars to actors. Do you guys know what the Commissioner's Trophy is? Major League Baseball, they that's their trophy. The Davis Cup, you guys heard of that one? I don't know, do ballerinas or dancers, do they have like a prestigious trophy they strive for? I don't know. The Vince Lombardi Trophy, anyone? The Vince Lombardi Trophy. Football, great, yes. Today I'm going to talk about the hope of the resurrection. Today's message is about the resurrection. It's from John chapter 20. Reading from verse 19, it says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, in context, Jesus was just crucified. 3 days has passed. And earlier in the day, this is later in the day, early in the day, Mary and a couple of disciples, Peter and John, they go to the tomb and they find the tomb empty. They apparently went to the tomb to pay homage to Jesus. A dead Jesus, probably. Not a live one. They weren't expecting him to be alive. They weren't expecting a resurrection. But they were still honoring the body of Jesus. But they noticed that the body of Jesus is missing. And confused by that fact, they ask, where is Jesus? Mary asks, where is Jesus, to this man standing there? And the man says, Mary. And she realizes the man she was talking to is actually the resurrected Lord. Mary has the privilege of probably the first person to encounter the resurrected Jesus. and tells the rest of his disciples about this. Now we come in the evening of that same day. The disciples are gathered together. If you notice, they're scared for their lives. They're probably thinking the same thing that happened to our Lord Jesus will happen to us. They're probably going to finish what they started. Jesus himself in John 15 tells his disciples, if they hated me, they will hate you also. So they had the door locked, they're gathered together, they're scared. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus appears. The resurrection. They all witness it. And just a side note, 2,000 years ago, when they talk about the resurrection, they didn't necessarily need to prove the resurrection as we might today. You know, when we talk about Jesus and the resurrection, a lot of it might be proving that it actually happened. Back then, they didn't have the need to feel like they need to prove it. They were eyewitnesses to it. They saw it. Paul himself says, if he didn't rise from the dead, we are false witnesses, because they encountered a living body. And I want to talk a little bit about the living body. But before that, if you notice, Jesus comes into the building with the doors locked. Jesus somehow is able to enter the room and stand among them. How does he do that? Earlier I mentioned Mary encountered him and didn't recognize him. There was something different about the resurrected body of Jesus. However, there was also something recognizable about it. Now he's here walking through the walls. We don't know exactly what the resurrected body is. We do know it is a body. Moving on. It says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father sends me, I am sending you. Jesus' body, different in many ways, not just appearance-wise, just different. If you notice, includes the scars of the resurrection, or the scars of the crucifixion. It is my own opinion. I don't know if this is true. There's been eyewitnesses about this. I don't know if their testimony is true. That when Jesus was resurrected, all of his physical flaws were no longer part of his resurrected body. And we know through the prophecies in Isaiah that Jesus wasn't necessarily eye candy, if you will. He wasn't pleasant to look at. There was nothing to attract people to him. And I believe in some ways, after the resurrection, all of his physical flaws are now put to the side. He has a new body. And I believe that's why Mary doesn't recognize him at first. Who is this handsome guy? It can't be Jesus. And Mary says, Mary. And he's like, Jesus? Jesus. That's just my own opinion. It is interesting, though, that his scars remain. Although perhaps his physical flaws are no longer present, his scars are present. These scars are not only a reminder of his faithful obedience to Jesus, all to God, all the way to the cross. But these flaws, scars, aren't things to be fixed. In fact, in the kingdom, those scars are probably the most attractive things to set your eyes on. It reminds us what it cost. So physical flaws, although we may not have physical flaws, those physical flaws that we think are maybe disgusting, and perhaps this world points at it and says they're disgusting, those perhaps in the kingdom of heaven, an upside down kingdom, will be viewed as beautiful, attractive. We all have beautiful people here, so I know I'm not going to get any amens on that. But, you know, for me, who is not perfect, I find comfort in that. But I already alluded that the body functions differently after the resurrection. It seems obvious, but it's important to realize that there is a body. And there is going to be a day of resurrection. And each and every one of us will have a body. There's an idea that the spirit remains and the body is no more. No. The spirit does remain. And the spirit will have a body. Just as Jesus has a body. And those that put their hopes in Jesus will have a glorious resurrection, similar to the one Jesus experienced. What is a resurrected body? You might be asking. As mentioned, it's an actual body. It can eat, you can touch it, you can feel it, perhaps you can smell it, I'm not sure. It can go in and out of sight. Jesus came in. It has a certain glow to it. Some say glory to it. With this body, the resurrection body, it's not just about the body, but with it, you can see God face to face. Right now, when we interact with God, it is by faith. We do not actually see Him face to face. And perhaps because this body will be without sin, we're able to see God face to face. This new resurrected body will be without sin. Amen. Not all heavenly bodies seems to be the same. It seems like our heavenly body is determined by how we live this life here on earth, while on earth. In that this life we live is but a dirty seed that is to be buried. And the glorious plant is the resurrection. Any of you plant, do some gardening with seeds? Do you guys dress your seed up? Do you put like nice little things on your seeds before you drop it in the ground? No, I'm sure you don't. That's as silly as us dressing ourselves up and trying to make us look good in this life, apparently. Now, I made the comment that our resurrected body is determined by how we live here on earth. That isn't to say that we work for our salvation. I have to emphasize that salvation is determined not by necessarily how we live our lives. It is determined by who we put our trust in this life. We put our trust in Jesus in this life. And that is proved by how we live our lives. So it does go a little hand in hand. You know, I can't go around saying, I trust Mandy, and then hire private detectives to go follow her around and check her emails and her phone calls and her texts. You know, I could say all I want, I trust Mandy, but my action proves otherwise. And so, we put our trust in Jesus. And our lives should prove that we put our trust in Jesus by the decisions we make, by the words we speak, by the thoughts we think. One last thing about the resurrection that I want to point out, it seems like we will all experience a certain type of resurrection. In John, it says, Jesus says, "Do not be amazed at this, for time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." It goes without saying how we live our lives matters. What we do with this life, it matters. The decisions we make on a daily basis matters. It matters just as much as a golfer who chooses not to practice probably won't win that green jacket. The athlete who decides not to have a clean diet probably won't win a Vince Lombardi or Larry O'Brien trophy. A Christian who decides not to feed himself spiritually will rise. Those who do good to live, to evil, those who do evil to be condemned. This glorious resurrection is reserved for those, and it is an invitation to each and every one of us who obeys Jesus and who obeys his command, just like the Father sent me, now I am sending you, Jesus says. Now, how did the Father send Jesus? And if you want to know the answer to that question, read John again. Just read the Bible. I don't have the time to tell you everything. But just as the Father sent me, Jesus says, I'm now sending you. How did the Father send Jesus? Read the gospel. Understand it. But it's not just information from the Bible. Not just information from the Bible that will give us a glorious resurrection, but through the leading and the being obedient to the Holy Spirit, Jesus breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. I believe there's a threefold. The Bible, we need to know it. We need to understand it. We need to read it. We need to study it, memorize it. Some of the best things we can do discipline-wise is reading and memorizing scripture. But also being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The Bible itself is information, and it can lead to knowledge puffing up, to pride. The Holy Spirit is the one that leads us, guides us, teaches us, reminds us of all things. He is the one that guides us. And as a safeguard, we have this wonderful community, JCCT. That we, as a community, that where God has placed you in this community, we serve as a safeguard. The Bible, the Holy Spirit, and the church. I believe that's why he makes this statement at the end of this message. It says in verse 22-23, "And with this he breathed on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit." He doesn't stop there. He says an interesting phrase that is perhaps hard to grasp, but he says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Let me just speak on the easier topic. The first installment of the Holy Spirit wasn't as explosive as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit we saw in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. Actually, last week, if you weren't aware, was the day of Pentecost. Forgot to mention that last week. But the day of Pentecost was an outpouring, explosive manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But the first installment of the Holy Spirit with a gentle breath, receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, again, is not only for the charismatic gifts of God, which it is, but also, I believe, this installment was a seal of God. A seal that guaranteed an inheritance, which includes the resurrection. This breath he breathed was to seal them so that they can have assurance, a guarantee of an inheritance.
Yes.
That everything they left, house, family, possessions, occupation, would all be rewarded a hundredfold in the resurrection. In the resurrection. This 23, this last part, not only does Jesus give us the Spirit of God, but he also entrusts us with this amazing power of forgiveness, forgiving sins, and even withholding the forgiveness of sins. Did you notice that?
Yes.
This, in my opinion, does not cover heaven or hell. This does not give the church the keys to heaven and hell. If I don't forgive you of your sin, that doesn't mean God didn't forgive you of your sins and you're not going to go to heaven or hell. I don't think that's what Jesus means when he says this. I do think, though, this does have a power of the church. I was at the pastor's meeting, Lutheran pastor's meeting. They had this passage, I think, 2 weeks ago. And they're asking each other, what does this passage mean? And one of the pastors, the pastor here, Pastor Jeff, shared a story. He said there was a member of the church. He'd get drunk. He'd beat his wife. And after he beat his wife, he'd ask for forgiveness. He'd say, I'm sorry, I won't do this again. And it continually happened. And it happened once, twice, three times. And finally, the pastor says, I bind you in your sins. It was not okay any longer to just say, do these things, and just say, you know, forgive me. You know, please forgive me. I'm not going to do this again. And then continue to do it. He says, I bind you in your sins. And it is the power that Christ seems to have given the church to safeguard other members of the church. To release forgiveness. But also the power and the safeguard to hold one accountable for their sins. No, you can't continue to do this. For the purpose, not of punishment, but of grace. Just as when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, it was not necessarily for punishment's sake, but for grace. Grace that they would not remain in that fallen state and eat from the tree of life. It is a grace that the church has been given not to misuse it, and the church has misused this grace, I'm sure. I heard a story about a woman who stopped tithing and they kicked her out of the church. I think that is a misuse of this grace. This is, however, for the grace that we, you and I, we have a resurrection to look forward to. And it matters how we live our lives here. And if you and I do not keep each other accountable, your resurrection body could be lesser than what it could have been. And this, we are playing for the stakes of eternity, not a year-by-year thing. Unlike the Larry O'Brien Trophy, unlike the Green Jacket, unlike the Oscars, it's not a year-to-year thing. Once we are resurrected, that's it. It's a body that remains forever. You don't get another shot, it seems like. The Bible teaches that is it, the final judgment, the last trumpet is sound. We are resurrected. And if we put our trust in that, I hope we will take seriously how we live our lives. I hope we take seriously the decisions we make. How we use this grace that Jesus gives us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace. Lord, your grace transforms us. It is your loving kindness that invites us. This resurrected body, Lord, we will be called sons of God. Father, I pray that we would put our focus not on the temporary, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Not what is fleeting. Not what is corruptible, but the incorruptible. Even now, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow you. In the hopes that there is a greater world, a greater life, a greater age to come. We pray that you would come soon. Would you come, Lord Jesus, come? We know that trumpet sound will be terrifying for some. But for us who believe, Lord, may it be the sound of victory, the sound of triumph, the sound of victory, the final horn, and our team is up. May that sound be comforting. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.